All right, Joshua chapter 2, a notorious sinner saved by grace. There's something naturally in us, and I'm talking about even as unregenerate people, when we were unregenerate, that we are really impressed with a change of life that comes over one who is what we would label a notorious sinner. One who even the natural man can recognize is not doing right. And when there's a change of habit, a change of character, maybe you might say, we're really impressed with that, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem that we have by nature, is to automatically equate that with salvation is totally wrong. You know, I want to, you know, I hear stories about drug addicts who get off of drugs, about people who are infamously or outwardly or knowingly immoral, who change their lives and become responsible citizens. Those are things that should happen. But to say, well, I know that person. I had a man stand up here one time after we were having a conference. And he heard a man preach the gospel. He was a visitor, and it upset him. Preaching about the sovereign grace of God and the mercy of God, unconditional salvation, imputed righteousness. And it upset this fellow because it challenged his ground of salvation, his ground of hope, because his ground of hope was based upon his change of character from when he was a teenager to when he became an adult. And you know what he told me? He said, I knew, talking about cigarettes, he said, I knew when I put down those cigarettes that it was of the Spirit of God, that God saved me. And I told him, I said, well, I'm so thankful that you put down those cigarettes and quit smoking, because I don't like smoke. But I said, that's not necessarily the Spirit of God. And that's the problem. And when I was studying for this lesson in Joshua 2, it's about a woman named Rahab. You know who Rahab is? I think every time you refer to Rahab in the scripture, what do you read? Rahab what? Rahab the harlot. You think that after she was converted that maybe they would have dropped that name, that second part of that name. I don't know. You know, I know she didn't continue to be a harlot because she was married to a man named Salmon, who was, I think, the great-great-grandfather of David. But what's the point that the Lord is trying to make here? Well, he's talking about a notorious sinner saved by grace. But here's the point that I want us to remember and to know. In God's sight, we are all notorious sinners saved by grace. No better than Rahab the harlot. In God's sight now. And yes, she is, you know, the grace of God in the salvation of any sinner is an astounding thing. I mean, you know, I sang Amazing Grace even when I was a lost religionist, but when God taught me the true gospel, boy, that really meant something now. Amazing grace. And it's amazing that God could save a woman like Rahab, but I look at it this way. It's amazing that God could save a sinner like me out of false religion. I mean, I was high in religion as far as my thoughts. I was a second-year seminary student when I first heard the gospel and realized that I was preaching and believing a false gospel. And you know what? That takes the power of God. More power than it takes for a guy to stop smoking. Because it takes a miracle of God's grace. But here's the point. What does the Bible say? This is a faithful saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. And that's what we are. Only two kinds of people on this earth. Sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You remember when the Lord walked this earth in his earthly sojourn before he went to the cross. He had the audacity to keep company with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees, the unbelieving, self-righteous Pharisees, they accused him and criticized him. They told his disciples, "Your master, look what he's doing. He's sitting down and having dinner with publicans." Publicans were notorious sinners. Everybody knew they were sinners. They were cheaters. And publicans and sinners. And what did the Lord tell them? He said, "Well, I'm the great physician." And what does the physician do? He comes to heal the sick, not the well. And he said, "I came not to call the righteous, those who are righteous in their own eyes, but sinners to repentance." Isn't that right? And I've got posted in your lesson here, Isaiah 1:18. That's one of my favorite verses, where he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet." Now, Rahab's sins were certainly as scarlet. Everybody saw it. She's the harlot. But what about those Pharisees? What about you? What about me? Well, in God's sight, our sins are scarlet, glaring, unhidden, uncloaked. But he says, they shall be white as snow. There's going to be a wiping away, a purging away of those sins. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how. God forgives my sins on a just ground. What is that just ground? The righteousness of Christ. And it goes on to say, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So people naturally view those who are outwardly immoral sinners, they need salvation. Was there any doubt in anybody's mind that Rahab the harlot needed to be saved? And the answer is no. But what about those self-righteous religionists who appeared righteous unto men, like Nicodemus? Christ told Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again. You're dead. You're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Nicodemus. You're like all other people. You're like Rahab the harlot." Naturally. Dead in trespasses and sins. And basically what he's telling all, we need a righteousness we cannot produce. And here's the point. When I was a second year seminary student, I was no closer to producing such a righteousness than Rahab the harlot. Do you believe that? Somebody said, "Well, she needs to be. You need to be saved, but not as much as old Rahab." Oh no. In fact, if you want to get technical, you might say I was more in need of it, because you remember what Christ told the Pharisees when they about their efforts to get proselytes, go out and get these immoral Gentile dogs into the right religion. He said, "You encompass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you got them," what did he say? "You make them twofold more the child of hell than you are." Because now they've got a false refuge. Now they've got a false hope. And I tell you, it takes the Spirit of God to blast a sinner out of that false refuge and false hope. Bring them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. So we can look at an immoral sinner, an infamously, notoriously moral sinner like Rahab the harlot. Oh yes, she needs to be saved. But are we in any less need of that salvation? The answer is no. The fact is that we're all sinners who are equally in need of salvation by grace. I always liked when I talked about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And then you go to John chapter 4, you have the Samaritan woman who was an infamous adulteress. And Christ spoke basically the same message to both. He didn't have a lighter message for Nicodemus than he had for the woman at the well. It was the same gospel. We're all sinners, and if God were to judge us based upon our best efforts to keep the law, we'd all be damned. So again, we're in need of a righteousness we cannot produce. Well, this Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, she is one of the most interesting characters in the Bible, isn't she? But she's also one of the most important people in the Bible. Because think about this. She was instrumental in helping Joshua and the children of Israel get into Jericho. In order for them, here they are, they're coming, they're at the brink of the promised land and they're getting ready to go over. And Joshua, he sends some spies over and they end up at Rahab the harlot. Her house was upon the wall of Jericho. They're those walls, and you've heard the walls of Jericho. You know, that's kind of like a folklore thing now. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and all of that. And Joshua did. But it was the power of God that brought the walls down, wasn't it? It wasn't the power of Joshua. Of course, Joshua was a picture of Christ there. We'll talk about that next week. But here, they went to Rahab's house, and she harbored these spies. And when the king of Jericho found out that they were there, she helped him leave safely. And then, as you know, she let the scarlet cord down, that scarlet cord, which is a picture of the blood of Christ, that they would protect her, and they climbed up on it and all of that. So she was instrumental in God's providential dealings of Israel coming over into the promised land. And then consider how many times she's mentioned in the Bible, not only this historical event. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Rahab, it's spelled differently in the Greek, or in the transliteration of the Greek to English, R-A-C-H-A-B. But I believe it's Rahab, the harlot. And she was, later on she married Salmon, who was the father or grandfather. I can't remember all the. Sometimes when the Bible talks about somebody being a son, it could be a grandson. But anyway, Boaz, you know who Boaz was. There was Salmon, and she had Obed. And then there was Boaz, who married Ruth. There you have two Gentile women in the human lineage of Jesus Christ. And Rahab's one of them. Actually, you have Rahab, you have Ruth, and you have a woman named Bathsheba in that lineage. Another infamous sinner. And that is in the human lineage of Christ. And she's the one, she's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 as one who by faith, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, Hebrews 11, 31, you can look that up. Rahab's mentioned, Rahab the harlot. And then over in James 2, I'll just read this one. James 2, when James is talking about evidences of the genuineness of our faith. And that's what James is talking about. He's talking about not justification. You know, when he talks about a person's justified by works, he's not talking about justification before God. James is not. How do you know that? Well, he starts off in verse 14. He said, faith without works is dead. So what's he talking about? We who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is our faith, is our belief, is it really genuine or is it just lip service? And that's what James is talking about. And he mentions Abraham here. He says Abraham proved his faith when he took his son, being commanded of God, took his son up on that mount and was going to sacrifice him. And then he mentions Rahab the harlot. Look at verse 25. Likewise, James 2:25, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, not before God now. I don't know what, you know, read the context of these things. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So what he's saying is Rahab proved her faith in the God of Israel when she did what she did. And back here in Joshua chapter 2, We see this. Here, as I said, Israel's camped across the Jordan. Joshua sent two men out to spy. And they're going to take the city. In order to enter the promised land, they had to go through Jericho. That was a strategic place. So it had to be conquered if they're going to take possession of the land. And we know they did. We see that later on. But we know that this victory in Jericho was not due to their own power. It was not due to their own arsenal or any of their goodness. It was God's power. This was a nation of vagabonds. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and most of that first generation, except for a few, had perished in the wilderness. And there was a new generation, and they wouldn't have been able to conquer Jericho. But God had a plan and purpose and the power, and he was going to do it. And it's an amazing demonstration of his power. Look at Joshua 2 and verse 15. It says, when it's talking, I may have the wrong reference there. Well, no, okay, here it is. Rahab's house was upon the wall which circled the city. It says in verse 15, she let them down, these spies, by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And that's where she had her brothel, Rahab the harlot. So her house was where a person could come and find food and lodging. And then it says that the spies stopped there. Look at Joshua 2:1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And that's where they stayed. And as you know the story, the king of Jericho, he found out about it. And he sent word to her to deliver these men. He sent word to Rahab, said, "Bring these men to me." And she hid the spies on the roof of the house and sent word to the king that although the Israelites had been to her house, that they were gone. And Rahab came up on the roof where the spies were hidden, and she professed her faith in the living God. Now, you can read the whole chapter, but look at verse 8 of Joshua 2. This is Rahab, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord..." Let me take this coat off. It's hot in here. Sorry. Look at verse 8. Yeah, it says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land.'" Now, they hadn't even crossed the Jordan yet. They hadn't moved. There's two guys came from that nation. But what did she say here? "I know the Lord has given you the land." And I always think of that as a proclamation of gospel salvation. Before we take possession of salvation in the new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what? The Lord's already given it to us. The Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul spoke to Timothy of a salvation which was given us, God's elect, in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you know 40 years before this, when they were sentenced by God to wander in the wilderness, God had already given them the land. Wasn't that the message that Caleb and Joshua had? When those spies came back at first and said, "Oh, these guys, they're too big for us." What God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and these guys are too big for us. We can't take it. And Caleb said, "Wait a minute. You're not looking at it right. God's already given it to us. All we have to do is go over and possess it, have it." And so Rahab expresses that same thought. And that's by God-given faith. Isn't it? I mean, this wouldn't come. Rahab the harlot, what does she know about it? Somebody said, "Well, who told her?" I don't know. But somebody did. Did God give it to her in a dream? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. Why should we argue about stuff like that? Here it is. This is a woman of faith. James said it. Paul said it in Hebrews. The Lord hath given you the land. Look at it, verse 9. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So this was widespread. This was well known. But people like the king of Jericho and the mass of the population, they didn't think like Rahab. Rahab conceded. The Lord's given you the land. You're going to have it. The king of Jericho says, you know, we've heard about you. We know your power. And it wasn't their power. It was God's power. You know that. None of their victories, none of their sustenance in the wilderness was of themselves. It was all of God. But they'd heard about it in Jericho, but we're not going to let you take it. Well, look at verse 10. She says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. They'd heard all the way back to then. For you, she says, when you came out of Egypt and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. So the people of Jericho were afraid, even though they weren't going to concede it. But they were afraid. He says, for the Lord your God. Now this is what Rahab says. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Your God is God. Your God is God. And then after she says that, after that statement of faith, she then sought the mercy of the Lord to be upon her and her household. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She's asking them for mercy. She understands what's going to happen here. She understands the power of God through these people, that they're going to take this place. And so the men promised her, look at verse 14, the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So they say, we'll have mercy. And they ask her to hang a scarlet cord to let it down of the wall. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall and she dwelt there. So that's how they got down. And so look down at verse 18. Let's read verse 16. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers return, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet, this red cord, this scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And so she lets the spies down by that scarlet cord. They fled to the mountains for safety. And when Israel come in finally to take the city, Joshua commanded that Rahab be spared. You can read about that over in Joshua chapter 6. Rahab be spared. And what you have there is a picture of Christ, who is our Joshua. You know, Joshua is the Old Testament name for the Greek Jesus. And he's a type of Christ. And it's he, by the power of his word, he said, when you see that scarlet thread, you don't touch her. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of the Passover. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Isn't that right? That scarlet thread. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let me show you. There's several spiritual lessons we learn from Rahab. Number one, Rahab is a picture of God's mercy and grace towards sinners. We've already talked about that. Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, to save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul wasn't just using hyperbole there, you know, exaggeration. You know, I think a lot of times when people run around displaying their awareness of their sinfulness and they talk about how bad I am, I think in some cases it's genuine, but for the most part, I think people have a tendency to even brag upon their badness. But Paul's not doing that when he said, I'm chief. He really meant it. That's how he saw himself. You see, Isaiah made the statement. He said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, starting with himself. And then he said, I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. We're all in the same boat, folks. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Even when God saves us, think about it. Even when we're regenerate, born again by the Spirit and believe in Christ, nothing we do, even by the power of the Spirit, will equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. We'll always fall short. But what does that do for us? Does that lead us to despair? Does that lead us to Bunyan's Slough of Despond that we might wallow in the... No, it causes us to look more, to value more the glorious person and finished work of Christ. His blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ. And what we learn from people like Rahab, and we learn because the Spirit of God teaches us now, is that His mercy is to the miserable and His grace is for the guilty. We see a lot of examples of God's mercy and grace to what we, even the world, calls notorious sinners. I think about Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, who was up a tree? He was a publican. He'd robbed many people, lined his own pockets. Christ told him, he said, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. And then I think about the publican in Luke 18. God be merciful to me, the sinner. God propitiate for me the sinner. I need the blood of the Lamb to wash away my sins. You can think about the Samaritan woman. I mentioned her in John chapter 4, who had five husbands and then living with a man who wasn't her husband. Notorious sinner. You can think about the thief on the cross, who the gospel was not made effectual to him until he was on that cross. But what we have to learn out of all this is that no matter how moral and religious we are in the eyes of men by nature, and no matter how much we try to do right towards men and women, and we should now, but we have to learn that we're no closer to salvation, to forgiveness, to righteousness than old Rahab the harlot. A notorious sinner. As I said, in the eyes of God, we're all notorious sinners. And if we're saved, we're saved by grace. And we have to enter into this in Romans 5, where sin abounded, not just in general, but where sin abounded, which the language there is literally like where sin overflowed me like a flood. Me, religionist. The moralist, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the second thing. Rahab is an example of God's electing, distinguished, and efficacious grace. This was no accident here. This is what God purposed before the foundation of the world. Rahab the harlot's name. Now, I don't know, you know, I don't believe that's talking about a literal book with a literal name in it. Some people do. I believe it's just talking about the eternal mind of God, which never changes. But Rahab the harlot's name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. before the foundation of the world. The lamb that was slain. And these spies were led to her house by the Spirit of God. They didn't just happen on it. And her knowledge and her faith were not products of natural thought and knowledge. They were gifts of God. Any knowledge of truth that leads a sinner to salvation is the gift of God. Leads a sinner to Christ. And so there you have it. She was one of God's elect. And then thirdly, the scarlet cord that she put out the window is a picture of the blood of Christ by which salvation is accomplished. That's our whole hope. The scarlet cord, which she by faith dropped from her window, is as clear a picture of Christ and his blood as the lamp, as the blood over the doorpost of the Hebrews before they left Egypt. It's as clear a picture of Christ as the blood of animals slain on Jewish altars. Purged by the blood of Christ. That's what that is. And then lastly, fourthly, Rahab and her family were told to come into her house where the scarlet cord was hung, and only there they'd be safe. He tells them, he says, now you stay in the house. And when we see the scarlet cord, we won't go in there and destroy. And what does that teach us? Well, our only safety and security from the wrath of God is to be found in Christ. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. The righteousness of God by faith. Outside of Christ, there's nothing good for us. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but God's wrath and justice. But in Christ, what do we have? The complete forgiveness of all our sins to the point that God cannot charge us with our sins. He charged them to Christ. A complete, eternal, unchangeable, incorruptible righteousness that's been freely imputed to us by God, which we receive by faith. In Christ. That's the lesson. All right.